Welcome to the Bible teaching ministry of Dr. Ron Jones. Our prayer is that God will use His Word to change your life and fill your heart with hope. And now, here's Ron.
Hello, friend. Thank you for tuning into the broadcast today. I want to begin by asking you a question. If you had less than 24 hours to live, what would you say to your closest friends and family? That's the question that lingers over our study of the Upper Room Discourse found in John chapters 13 through 17. It's the night before Jesus was crucified, and he had a lot of things to say to his disciples. So let me ask you again, if you, like Jesus, had less than 24 hours to live, what would you say to your friends and family? Well, one of the things you would probably say is, I love you. And you might also encourage them to love one another. And that's exactly what Jesus said to his disciples on the night leading up to his crucifixion. So let's return to the upper room for a discussion about love and loyalty. My Bible is open to John chapter 13. Beginning in verse 31, it reads, "When Judas had gone out, Jesus said, 'Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another.'" Well, Judas is gone, and the atmosphere in the upper room instantly changes. Jesus turns to the disciples that remain, and he talks about, if you can believe this, the glory of God. He's about to go to the cross, and he sees that event in his life as something that glorifies God. You know, friend, worldly people often think about the death of Jesus Christ as a terrible thing that happened to a good person. But Jesus sees things differently, and the Bible presents it differently. Jesus went to the cross willingly. He could have called upon legions of angels to fight against his enemies and win, but he restrained himself, and he submitted to the Father's will, and this brought glory to God. When Jesus prayed later in the evening, there with his disciples in the upper room, he said exactly how he glorified the Father. John chapter 17 and verse 4, he said, "I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do." Well, the cross was the work the Father had given Jesus to do. And by the way, friend, we glorify God the same way Jesus did, and that is by fulfilling the ministry he gives to us. We never glorify God by trying to fulfill someone else's ministry. And that's why comparing ourselves to others is so dangerous. Well, Jesus then gives his disciples a new commandment to love one another. Now, this commandment was not new in the sense that they had never heard it before, but it was new in the sense that Jesus wanted them to express and experience love in new and fresh ways. One Bible scholar points out that the word love appears only 12 times in the first 12 chapters in John's Gospel, but John uses it 44 times in chapters 13 through 21. That's because love is a central theme in Jesus' final words to his disciples, and it's the supreme virtue in the Christian life. Let me say that again. The supreme virtue in the Christian life is this thing called love. Now, the Apostle Paul made this clear in his first letter to the Corinthians in that great love chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. He begins this way. He says, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And if I give away all that I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love," Paul says, "I gain nothing." Hey, love really matters, doesn't it, friend? Paul talks about religious works and prophetic utterances and miraculous displays, and he says they mean nothing if they are not accompanied by love. Jesus says, love one another. And then he sets the bar on how high we are to love one another. Jesus says, "Just as I have loved you, And that begs the question, how did Jesus love us? How did Jesus love his disciples? Well, that's actually an easy question to answer. First of all, I would say he loves us sacrificially. Later in the upper room, Jesus repeats these words to his disciples. He says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." And then he adds these words. Listen to this. "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." In other words, love is sacrificial. Love must be demonstrated. Love is a verb that way. It must have action. It must have demonstration. And nobody demonstrated love in a greater way than Jesus did when he died on the cross for our sins. Now, the Apostle Paul, again, has this sacrificial love of Jesus in mind when he writes to husbands about the way they should love their wives. Maybe you remember these words found in Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 25. "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." In other words, husbands, love your wives sacrificially. And then Paul goes on to say that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Hey friend, marital love is such a profound thing that Paul compares it to the love of Christ for his church. Love always demands sacrifice. It's one thing to say, "I love you," but it's another thing to show that love in a sacrificial way. And when we do, it is entirely different and much more divine. So Jesus loves us sacrificially, but he also loves us in a sanctifying way. His love transforms us from the inside out. Paul says he washes us clean from our dirty sin. He makes us holy and without blemish, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, Paul says. And in the same way, our love for others, whether it's a husband to a wife or us to one another, when we love others in a sacrificial and sanctifying way, it should make the people we love better, and it should make them more beautiful from the inside out. And that reminds me of a story I heard about a fictional character named Johnny Lingo. Johnny Lingo lived in the jungles of Asia, where it was customary to ask for a woman's hand in marriage by giving a dowry of cows. The more cows somebody gave, well, the greater price that man paid for a man's daughter in marriage. Well, Johnny Lingo was famous for his 10-cow wife, and everybody used to laugh at Johnny for paying 10 cows. It was more than anybody else had ever paid for a wife. And they laughed, especially knowing that the woman he married was known as the family's ugly duckling. But Johnny fell in love with her, and they got married, and he became her 10-cow wife. Johnny Lingo and his wife mostly kept to themselves. Nobody had seen them for years, not until a missionary came to the jungle and searched for them. And when that missionary finally found Johnny and met with him, he was stunned when a beautiful woman walked into the room. Johnny introduced her as his wife. Well, she was hardly an ugly duckling. She didn't live up to any bit of the reputation that she had. Instead, she was poised and confident and quite stunning to behold. When she left the room, the missionary asked Johnny about his wife, and Johnny says, "Oh, I know what people say about her, you know, the ugly duckling thing." He says, "But when my wife learned how many cows I paid for her, she knew she was loved, and it transformed her from the inside out." I love that story, friend, whether it's true or not. I love it because it illustrates the sanctifying effect true love has in a person's life. And I want you to think about this. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Hey, the lyrics to that children's song is more transformational than any of us can imagine. And when followers of Jesus Christ begin to love one another the way Jesus loves, sacrificially, and sanctifying, that love will transform his church, and it will transform the community that that church serves. I'm convinced of it. A third century church leader named Tertullian quoted the pagans as saying of the Christians, "See how they love one another?" Hey, do people who don't love Jesus say that about you? Do they say that about the people in your church? Do they look at you and do they look at me and say, "Wow, those people, those Christians, they really love each other"? Well, friend, if they don't, it's time for us to pray for a fresh infusion of the love of God to fill our hearts. This is what Paul prayed for in his letter to the Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 14, Paul says, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father." Now listen to this. "So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." Now that, my friend, is a prayer. That's how you pray for one another, and that's how we love one another. Is your love tank empty today? Paul says that being filled with all the fullness of God has something to do with being filled up with the love of Christ. Just as Jesus told his disciples to love one another. They will know we are Christians by our love. Let's make sure that's true of us. Now let's read on in John's gospel and turn our attention from love to loyalty. And let's take a look at the interplay between the two. Let's pick it up in verse 36. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward." And Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times." Ann Landers once said, "Love is friendship that has caught fire. It is quiet understanding, mutual confidence, sharing, and forgiving. It is loyalty," she says, "through good and bad times." Well, Ann is right, and our friend Peter, the most outspoken of the disciples, Peter learned a hard, hard lesson in love and loyalty, didn't he? It seems that Peter didn't hear much from Jesus' love lesson. All he heard was that he was leaving them. And like a little child, Peter raises his hand and he asks, "Lord, where are you going?" And the implication in his question was, "Can I go with you?" Well, Jesus said he could not follow now, but one day he would. And he spoke of a time in Peter's life when he would be crucified for his own faith in Jesus. Tradition tells us that Peter asked to be crucified upside down in honor of his Savior. He was loyal to the end of his life. But for now, Peter's loyalty was put to the test right there in the upper room and in the hours that followed. Well, the dictionary defines loyalty as giving or showing firm and constant support or allegiance to a person or institution. Think of loyal subjects to a government or loyal spouses who are loyal to their vows, even loyal friends. You know, dogs are some of the most loyal creatures on earth. You can come home angry and you can kick the dog and she still wants to hang out with you. And that's why dogs are called man's best friend. They're loyal creatures. Corporations are working hard these days to develop loyal customers. Have you noticed that? If you're like me, you probably have a number of loyalty cards in your wallet. Airlines especially want our loyalty, and so do credit cards. And, well, that's why my credit card is linked to my air travel, and perhaps yours is too. Companies promise all kinds of perks and rewards in return for our customer loyalty. I remember years ago, I held a loyalty card from one of my favorite restaurants in Houston called Mama's Cafe. It was located on Westheimer Boulevard, and they called it a repeater eater card. And you guessed it, I ate there repeatedly for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. Well, the test of a true follower of Jesus Christ is perhaps many things, but it certainly includes loyalty. Are you loyal to Jesus and to his cause? Well, you might say, well, the only person that deserves my loyalty is the one who never makes me question his. Well, I understand that. Maybe you've been burned by someone's lack of loyalty, as I have. Well, just know this. Jesus will never make you question his loyalty. And yes, God doesn't reciprocate his loyalty the way we do. And I'm very glad for that, and I hope you are too. The Old Testament contains a beautiful Hebrew word that speaks of God's loyal love. It's the word hesed. And because there is no exact English equivalent, it appears in various translations as kindness, faithfulness, mercy, goodness, loyalty. My favorite is this idea of steadfast love. For example, Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 and 23 says, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end, and they are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." Some of you want to break into the singing of that great hymn, "Great is your faithfulness." It's the idea that the steadfast love, the hesed of the Lord, never ceases. And how about this from Psalm 136? "Give thanks to the Lord," the psalmist says, "for he is good. For his steadfast love endures forever." The psalmist mentions the Lord's steadfast love, or his hesed, 26 times as he recalls the activity of God in creation and throughout history. You can't read Psalm 136 without getting this main idea stuck in your head. The steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. It never ceases. Never, 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 no, never, friend. God is forever loyal to us, and he expects us to remain loyal to him. So what happens when we are disloyal to Jesus? Well, if you want to know the answer to that question, ask an old fisherman named Peter. Peter is a larger-than-life figure in the New Testament, isn't he? We love the old fisherman. That's because we're a lot more like him than we'd like to admit. Now, two themes emerge in Peter's life as I study the scriptures. First is this idea that Peter overestimated what he could do for Jesus. That's abundantly clear in the upper room where the old fisherman boasts, "Lord, I will lay down my life for you." "Oh, really, Peter? Not so fast. Jesus knows you better than you know yourself. In fact, he said to you, 'Will you lay down your life for me?' Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow until you have denied me three times." In other words, Peter, you're not as loyal to me as you think you are. Now, from the disciples' point of view, everything must have unraveled so quickly there in the upper room. Jesus warned them of things to come and how the Son of Man would be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. As they approached Jerusalem, he spoke clearly about how they would condemn him to death and eventually crucify him. He also told them he would rise again on the third day. But who among the 12 wanted to accept all of that? Hours later, the disciples slept while Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, sweating drops of blood as he faced the cross. And that's when a crowd appeared, with swords and clubs in hand, led by Judas, the traitor. Well, Judas identified Jesus to the captors with that now famous kiss, and as soon as they laid hands on Jesus, Peter, who's now awake, acting in his own strength, grabs a sword and lops off the ear of Malchus, a servant of the high priest. I always smile when I read that story in Scripture because either Peter was an excellent swordsman or he missed splitting the man's head wide open. Well, Jesus exercised great restraint and he rebuked Peter and told him to put away his sword. He then said, "Do you think I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels?" But how then should the Scriptures be fulfilled that it must be so? Here again is proof that Jesus went to the cross willingly. And as soon as they took Jesus into custody, the Bible says these sad words, "Then all the disciples left him and fled. Not one of them stood with Jesus. They were all disloyal to him." Well, the Jewish scribes and elders had gathered at the high priest's house to plot Jesus' demise. They brought Jesus to Caiaphas first. And the Bible says Peter was following him at a distance. You know, old Peter gets a lot of criticism for denying Jesus, but at least he came all the way to Caiaphas's courtyard to see what was happening. None of the others were found anywhere close. They had all disappeared into the night. If you travel to Jerusalem today, you can visit Caiaphas's house. You can also stand in the courtyard where scholars believe Peter stood. And it's from that small courtyard you can also peer into a hole that looks down into a dungeon where they most likely kept Jesus. It's easy to imagine Jesus looking up and locking eyes with Peter and vice versa. What a moment that was. Luke recalls the scene this way. "Then they seized him and led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house, and Peter was following at a distance. And when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down among them. Then a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the light and looking closely at him, said, "This man also was with him." But Peter denied it, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." And a little later, someone else saw him and said, "You are also one of them." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." And after an interval of about an hour, still another insisted, saying, "Certainly this man also was with him, for he too is a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are talking about." And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times." And verse 62 says, "And Peter went out and wept bitterly." That verse describes Peter as a broken, broken man, friend. He sobbed bitter tears. By the way, did you know that God keeps a record of our tears? He really does, and I can prove it to you. Psalm chapter 56 and verse 8 says, "You keep track of all my sorrows. You have collected all my tears in your bottle. You have recorded each one of them in your book." That's an amazing verse of scripture. And I want you to allow your sanctified imagination to picture a giant storehouse, because that's what it would take, a giant storehouse that contains every tear that has ever welled up in a human eye. Picture the ones that overflowed the eyelid and streamed down the cheek. Picture those that dropped like rain from the sky. Picture those that just welled up in the eye but never slipped over the eyelid. Rows and rows of bottled up tears stacked upon shelves that go higher than a Montana sky. Millions of them. And there's a bottle with your name on it. Do you see it? The tear you shed this week or last month or 3 years ago did not go unnoticed by your Creator. He collected it in His bottle. He recorded each one of them in His book. Tracy Miles recalls many of her own tears, and she writes in Psalm 56 and verse 8, "God reminds us He is intimately concerned with every aspect of our lives. God doesn't judge whether our sorrow is valid, but because of His compassion, He catches every tear that is shed. It does not matter how big or small, trivial or important the sorrow might be." And she is right. God captures our tears. He takes notice of them. And when Peter sobbed bitter tears that night, Peter's tears were collected in God's bottle. Well, friend, there's only one solution to the kind of pride that possessed Peter's heart, a pride that made him overestimate what he could do for Jesus, and that one thing is brokenness. Peter was a broken, broken man after he denied our Lord. And when he denied Jesus, he learned who he really was, and that harsh reality broke his prideful pretense into 1,000 pieces. As his tears dried, what did the future hold for the old fisherman? Well, the only thing he could imagine for himself was a less than glorious return to the profession he left 3 years ago when Jesus said to him, "Follow me." Yeah, you guessed it. Peter went fishing. Let's pick up the story in John chapter 21. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." And they said to him, "We will go with you." They went out, the Bible says, and got into the boat. But that night, listen to this, they caught nothing. Rewind and read those last six words again. But that night, they caught nothing. Oh, man, failure upon failure. And Peter must have thought to himself, "I can't even catch a fish anymore. What in the world am I going to do?" And that's when he and the other disciples heard a voice echoing from the shore. "Children, do you have any fish?" the Bible says. And they answered him, "No." Then the Bible says that this voice said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." Now, wait a minute. Are you kidding me? Peter was a professional fisherman. Certainly, he knew what he was doing. He doesn't need somebody from the shore telling him how to catch fish. But the Bible goes on to say, so they cast the net, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. And that's when John turned to Peter and said, it is the Lord. Now, what follows is one of my favorite scenes in Scripture. The Bible says Peter threw himself into the sea and started swimming. It was about the length of a football field from the boat to the shore. And with his legs thrashing above the waterline, Peter couldn't get to Jesus fast enough. Can you picture him in your mind there? When the others arrived with the net full of fish, Jesus said, bring some of the fish that you have caught. Well, they had more than enough. Jesus had prepared a charcoal fire and a fish and chips breakfast for the boys. And they sat there and ate in silence. Not one of them dared ask, who is this guy? Because they all knew who it was. So let's read on in John chapter 21 and verse 15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, then tend my sheep. And he said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Well, Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, then feed my sheep. The Bible goes on to say that Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death Peter was to glorify God. And after saying this to him, he said, follow me. Follow me. I'm sure Peter couldn't believe his ears when Jesus said those words to him again. I mean, really, Lord, you still want me to follow you? You still believe in me? You still want me to be one of your followers? You see, with Jesus' help, Peter had now come full circle. To follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And in that way, Peter's life reminds us that our failures are never fatal nor final. Let me repeat that, because you may need to hear that word of encouragement today, friend. Our failures are never fatal nor final. Peter went from overestimating what he could do for Jesus to underestimating what God could do through him. From pride to brokenness was the trajectory of Peter's life. And when he was in that broken place, that's the place where Jesus sought him out and recommissioned the old fisherman. Maybe you need to hear that word of encouragement today. Maybe you're like old Peter in a broken place, and you need to know that your failures are not fatal nor final, not when it comes to Jesus. You know, some people say Jesus asked Peter, do you love me, three times as a counter to the three times he denied Jesus. Well, if that's true, how beautiful is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And through it all, Peter learned an important lesson in love and loyalty, didn't he? One that we can learn from too. Father in heaven, I thank you for the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, a love that he loves with an everlasting kind of love, a love that we can hardly comprehend. I pray that you would give us the power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. Help us today through this lesson from even Peter's life and this lesson from the upper room to learn well the lesson of love and loyalty. The truth is, Father, we are prone to wander and prone to leave you, but we ask that you deepen our steadfast love for you. Make us more loyal servants and friends of our Savior Jesus, because the truth is we desire a more intimate relationship with him. And I ask that if there is anyone listening to the sound of my voice today, Father, who does not possess eternal life because he does not know you and your Son, Jesus Christ, I pray that today would be a day of salvation as you give them the faith to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And I pray this in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Amen and amen.
You've been listening to the Bible teaching ministry of Dr. Ron Jones. For a complete online catalog of Ron's audio resources, visit ronjonesministries.com. Thanks for listening.